All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm so glad that you're here today. Thank you so much for being here. And we do have a lot that are online today on Zoom, I know, because of folks that are out sick, but they're sick. We're online. We're watching. So I'm glad that you are. Thank you for being here today in whatever way that you are. And I am on the back end of a week of sickness for me. I'm fine. I just sound this way. So I think that I think I have a deep, handsome voice today. Very charming. But we'll see how it goes and how long it lasts, okay? So we're in a series called How Now Shall I Live? And here's what we know, and I'm going to take you through what we've already learned. So if you're guests with us today or you've just forgotten what we've learned, I'm going to take you through it, okay? When God calls us to consecrate ourselves, to be holy as I am holy, as he says, he's getting ready to move us, right? We've learned that. When he does that with his people, he's getting ready to move his people, right? Okay, yeah, you're going to have to talk to me, okay? All right, and then he reveals himself. He invites us to be in cooperation with him. And then when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, then he starts leading us to start seeking and asking and knocking. And one of the questions that he will inevitably lead us to ask, and we will in some form or another, is how now shall I live? How now shall I live? In light of Jesus and all that he's done for me, in light of the truth of the word, in light of this calling, how now shall I live my life? And then the Holy Spirit begins to teach, and he begins to guide and lead and make a way. He begins to train us to turn away from sin and to fix our eyes on Jesus, not an experience, not on signs and wonders and miracles, not a personality or a preacher, not a church or a political party, but to fix our eyes on Jesus and his grace that has brought us this far, and then his grace that will take us all the way. The Holy Spirit will guide us to freedom from the bondage of sin if we allow him to do so. And then when we're free, he will lead us to help bring other people, to lead other people to freedom as well. And last week, we know that we're to live known and called by God because we are, and we throw off our excuses. We're running hard after the things of God. And when we do, he asks us this question, what do you see with your spiritual eyes? And then we have to do some answering there. Because we have to say, am I really seeing with my spiritual eyes? He leads us to humility, to go lower still so that he can continue to use us. He calls us to be at attention and alert to the enemy prowling around us like a roaring lion so that we can stand strong and resist him and the temptations that Satan throws at us. And then he teaches us to embrace our suffering. You remember that from last week. Because we all will suffer for the cause of Christ. If you're living a life for Jesus, we will suffer. And it is for his glory and for our sanctification. Which brings us to the message today. How now shall I live? The title of this message is, We Live to Give. We live to give. If you're taking notes, it's live to give. Now, this is a very teaching sermon. This is less, you know, every sermon has a little bit of teaching and a little bit of preaching mixed together. Some are heavy preaching and teaching, but this one's a teaching with a little bit of preaching in there. But this is an exegetical sermon, and exegesis is it's my favorite type, because it's where we take a passage and we draw its meaning. It's like, it, you know what that means? It means like drawing out of a well, like water out of a well. So we take it just verse by verse, and we're like, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And then we apply it. So that's kind of the message today. So we're going to dig a little deep. Okay, so let's begin Romans chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to stand and honor the reading of God's word. But before we do, we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth to us. So you stand up tall, and we ask the Holy Spirit to do his work, and then we'll read together, okay? Holy Spirit, thank you for our time of worship together and praising you, and Lord, we do pray that you would open up the heavens and pour out on us, Lord. like a river flowing through here. Overwhelm us with your presence, Lord. We know we don't deserve it. Holy Spirit, we know that your part of your work here is to teach and illuminate the truth to us. Guide us in the Word of God. So I ask, Lord, that you do it now. I empty myself as your servant, and I ask that you would fill me to overflowing. Take my weakness with my throat and my voice, and I pray that you are made strong in it. Don't let it be a distraction today. I rebuke the enemy and any spirit that would come against us in learning the truth. I cast you off in Jesus' name. And Lord, would you just awaken us to the things of the Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and our ears, and Lord, deal with our hearts to transform us, to make us more like you in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, here we go. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way that we worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out of what as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's number one. How now shall I live? Live to give yourself. Live to give yourself. Look back at verse 1 with me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. First of all, Paul pleads with us. He says, I beseech you. In some of the translations, he says, I beseech you. And Paul is not saying, I'm beseeching the Lord on your behalf or I'm praying for you here, although he does, just not here. In this passage, he's appealing to the will, our will. And I just want to remind all of us that it's not somehow, some way that we automatically start living like Christ. We don't just park our plane on the runway and hope that a strong wind comes and lifts us to a different altitude. See, it doesn't work that way. We have to choose to engage the thrusters and put the flaps down and push full throttle. It is a matter of the will to submit to the Holy Spirit to transform us to be more like Christ. So Paul is saying, I beg you, push the throttle of your spiritual life. Let's give this puppy some spiritual juice and get down the runway. I'm begging you, I beseech you to do that. Then he says, give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Some translations say, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies to him. Now I want you to notice the order of that pattern. We give in response to him, not to get a response from him. You follow me? I'm gonna say that again. We give in response to him, not to get a response from him. So what does it mean for us to give your body? What does it mean for us to do that? Now, that's a Greek word, soma, and it means the body, the church body, yes, but in this context, it's referring to our physical body. And in this context, it's referring to our entire being. So in other words, thank you. In other words, it's talking about our spirit, our soul, our flesh, and our mind. When he says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, what he's saying is this, the Lord wants you. He wants all of you, not just for what you do for him, but he wants your heart. He wants everything about you. He wants your thoughts. He wants you to be the first. He wants to be the first thing that you think of when you get up in the morning. He wants to be what runs through your mind all throughout the day. He wants to be the last thing on your mind before you go to sleep. He says, take your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're working, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I beseech you, I beg you, give your life. Paul's saying, you're going to want to. You're going to want to give your life. God wants you to consider him in all that you do, to present yourself, to lay everything that you are, everything that you have before him. That's truly the way that we worship. If you want to move your relationship to new heights with the Lord and live in a different altitude with the Lord, if that's you, if you do, then you give yourself fully to him, everything that you are, everything you've got. That's the only way. That's the only way. So what does that look like? How do I do that? Look at verse 2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, here's another way that you could say that. Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it without even thinking about it. See, some of us have a difficult time giving our lives and becoming intimate with the Lord because we've already given ourselves intimately to the world. We've gotten too accustomed, too close to the world and its pleasures that we have a difficult time being intimate and giving ourselves to the Lord. It is a contrast. Here's what the world says. Let your body tell you what your will do. You can decide however you feel today. That's what you can do. You do it and it's okay. As long as it's good for you, as long as it fits into your truth, you're okay. God calls us to live completely opposite of that statement. Now, there are two important words that I want you to know the difference between. And one of them I might make up. I don't know if it's a made up word or not. But the word is conformation, and transformation. You follow me? Conformation and transformation. Conformity is where you take on the external form of something and imitate it. Are you with me? Transformation is when you change internally into something completely different than what you are right now. Okay? This is the difference between conformation or conformity and transformation. Now, the battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer. That's the battleground. That's where the war is going on, right there. So if you're asking the question, then how do I transform my mind, Pastor? Here's an axiom. Here's an axiom for you. Your experiences, what you experience every day, every moment of the day. You're having an experience right now, okay? But our experiences, what we do, form our beliefs that inform our behaviors. You follow me? Our experiences form our beliefs that inform our behaviors. All right, now, if you allow your experiences to be flooded with worldly, fleshly thinking, you will begin to conform to those beliefs, and those beliefs will inform your behaviors. So in other words, if you let the world flood in your mind all the time, and if that's all you're hearing, if that's all you're getting a part of, if that's all your experiences of the world, and whatever you do, your actions, the music you listen to, the things that you watch, the news you watch, all the things that you let flood into you, the conversations you have, if that's all that you hear, they're going to form your beliefs, and you're going to begin to act out of your beliefs. You with me? Okay. On the other hand, if you allow your experiences to be flooded with God and His Word, then your mind will begin to be transformed to think differently, and your behavior will change from the world. There's no other way. If you're getting in the Word, if you're allowing Him to do that, He will transform your mind from the world's thinking. Listen, Paul is not beseeching you to change your behavior, just to change your behavior to look like Christ. He's not asking for behavior modification. He's saying, give your life to God so He can change you into something completely different than what you are right now, because that is what is required to live this life. That is what is required. Transformation happens when, by the will, you are spending time in the Word. You are, by the will, getting alone with God to pray. You are, by your will, worshiping every day when it's just Him and you. Your thoughts are on Him. Your considerations are for Him. You just give yourself to Him. You just do it. Now, Paul gives us some of a warning, but I think it's a transition. I took it as a transition of what would naturally come out of transformation. Okay, so if he's transforming us. Look at verse 3. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God is giving us. So now he's warning like Peter did. Remember when Peter warned us last week about put on the humility apron? You remember when we talked about that? Putting on that apron to see ourselves for who we really are, okay? And so he's saying, he's the owner, you're the servant. He's the owner, you're the steward. Okay, now here's why I think he's given us this warning for point number two, and here it is. Here's why he's reminding them of this. Because we're to give our gifts. That's number two, give your gifts, give your gifts. So we give ourselves, then he warns us, hey, don't think too highly of yourself. And then he goes into give your gifts. All right, now look at verse 6-8 with me. Verse 6-8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God is giving you the ability to prophesy, speak out of what as much faith as God is giving you. I'll explain that in a minute. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness, do it gladly. All right, now, this is not an exhaustive list of gifts. All right, there are others that are given. In 1 Corinthians, we know that all throughout the New Testament, there are other gifts that are given, okay? But here's what I want you to notice first. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Now, the spiritual gifts, all of them, are not based on merit. Okay? In other words, you can't earn or spiritually mature into receiving a spiritual gift. Now, you can mature in the gifts, okay? In fact, Paul says we should pursue them and grow in them. Paul says this. He says, pursue the gifts, grow in the gifts. But I want you to hear me. Spiritual gifts are not just given to spiritual elite people. The spiritual gifts are given how and when God chooses to give them to his people. Are you following me? Okay.
The Corinthian church had trouble understanding that concept. And because they did, there was a misusing of the gifts. And Paul had to kind of buckle down there with them. And that's when we hear more about the gift and gift and healing and tongues and those other gifts that are active. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:11, says it's the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all of these gifts, and he alone decides which each person should have. So here's our proclivity. See, here's what we want to do. We tend to try to find a way to get proud about our spiritual gifts. When he gives them, we try to find a way to be proud about them. And sometimes we'll exalt people for how God gifts them sometimes. Okay? Or we'll judge people for not having a gift that we think that they should. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Those gifts are given to all, distributed by the Holy Spirit to all of us how he sees fit to help us, okay, for the purpose of encouraging and edifying and helping the body. All right, now, I'm going to explain this list. I'm going to go through each of these and explain how they're at work in the body, okay? But just keep in mind, they're not exhaustive. So Romans 12:6b says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, the ability to prophesy in this passage is not the ability to predict or foretell the future. That is not what this is talking about in this language. This is actually a different Greek word than that was used for that. And this means the gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. Okay? Now, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, the gift of the prophetic gift here is for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. All right? This gift, the prophetic gift, should be evident within the preaching ministry of the church, as well as through individuals within the church as the Lord gifts. Are you following me? All right. So here's what you need to know about prophecy. There is no new prophetic word or revelation. Any prophetic word that someone would give, either in public preaching or in personal interaction, would be a timely communication of already revealed truths about God's character or God's desires for people or an individual. Now, it can be a personal word. Somebody can give a personal word. But it will not contradict or be a new thought or a revelation to the already revealed truth of God's nature and character. It just will not. Thank you. Now, I'm going to tell you, the reason why that's important is because we have all kinds of people all in our churches across the nation and across the world who'll say, I've got a new revelation from the Lord. People fall for it, hook, line, and sinker every day. It's not a thing. We have the complete revelation of God given to us right here through his word. This is God's revealed truth. It shall not be added to or taken away from. But the prophetic gift, because we misunderstand the prophetic gift. But it is communicating the already revealed truth of the word at a specific time as the Holy Spirit says to do so, and it encourages and it strengthens. Now, the pastoral ministry that we experience today at Cultivate Church is operated by this principle. Okay, we operate with that here. I have no new word to give to you. I do not have a new word to give to you, but the Holy Spirit illuminates truth to us through the word that are intended to be applied to our lives at a particular time. That's how come when you read the word of God, because it's fresh and anew and it's meeting us right where we are, the Holy Spirit's making divine appointments with the already revealed truth of the word of God. I mean, it can hit you between the eyes as I've never heard it like that before. It doesn't mean it hasn't already been revealed. It just means the Holy Spirit needed for you to hear it fresh and anew today. You see what I'm saying? All right. Let's make sure you're on the same page. A personal now prophetic word between two believers will operate in the same way. They will operate the same way. The Holy Spirit will highlight a truth of the nature or character of God and his word to share with someone else with a divine moment as to bring affirmation and encouragement or edification and biblical direction to an individual. Okay? So it can work between two individuals in the same exact way. Now, I want you to notice something interesting as to what it says regarding prophecy. He says, speak out of with as much faith as God has given you. Now, the Greek actually says the faith. So this paints a picture. Here's what it does. Paints a picture of an equal balance of the inward inspiration given by the Holy Spirit and the outward deliverance of a word. All right? The word that I bring to you must be in lockstep and proportional to the inspiration that he gives to me. Okay, you follow me? In other words, a prophetic word must come from an overflow of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I'm to stand here, it's got to be out of an overflow of the Holy Spirit working in my life. Yes or no? Yes. You're depending on it. You're hoping for it. Anytime someone preaches or prophesies and it is not out of an overflow of inspiration by the Spirit that comes through intimacy and spending time with the Lord, it will come across as rhetorical and insincere. Believers who walk in the Spirit will know in their knower, when I stand to preach, if I've spent intimate time with the Lord and speaking out of conviction of the overflow of my heart, or if I'm preaching you something that I know nothing about intimately. You'll know the difference. So you see, a prophetic word has to be in direct relation and in lockstep with what the Lord is doing in and out of the outflow of my life. The same thing with you. In other words, you will not be able to go give someone a prophetic word when you have not been in an intimate place with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? He won't do it. Okay. That's the prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is a strong ministry, and Paul taught very highly in regards to the prophetic gift within the church. Now, here's the serving ministry. This is a practical help, the serving ministry that he talks about here. This is serving in the parking lot team or the setup team or tear down. This is a gift that is absolutely necessary in the body, and this might seem like a gift like everybody could do. Everybody can do it, but they don't. But they don't. Everybody didn't have this gift. You can't be highly insecure and do well in a serving ministry. You can't. You won't have any fun because you'll be so insecure about getting it right. You'll need praise for what you're doing that you won't be able to serve fully. The serving ministry needs someone who has strong discernment on what's happening in the room at any given time so that they know how to read a room and respond through ministry, through help accordingly. Okay, the gift. It's important to know. Then there's the teaching and exhortation ministry in verses 7 and 8. Teaching here refers to instruction. You're someone who's giving instruction. Exhortation, see, some people get those two confused. Teaching and exhortation is the same thing. No, not necessarily. You can be a teacher and an exhortator, okay, but it's two different gifts. Teaching is giving someone instruction. Exhortation is encouraging and living what's already been taught. And we have people in this church that have those gifts, and both are needed. Why? Here's why. Because you need both teaching and exhortation, because if you're just taught, but you're not exhorted, if you're not encouraged to go live out what you've been taught, then you'll sit in a Sunday school class for years being fed, but not using it. You'll just become fat sheep. You see what I'm saying? That's how somebody can sit in a Sunday school class for 30 years and never do anything with it. Their lives never change. They might have gotten the word in, but they've never been exhorted to use the word to start using and going and doing it. Now, on the flip side, see, if you're exhorting constantly, but you're doing without good teaching, then you'll be excited and you'll be active, but you'll have no depth of understanding to what you're doing, and then you'll burn out quickly. You see how the two bring balance to the body? Okay. So it's balance between learning and practicing. Then he says, if it is giving, give generously. Now, this word generously is the Greek word for, it's the same Greek word for simplicity. And it's like a piece of fabric, or the picture that paints is like a piece of fabric or paper that's unfolded. So here's what it means. If generosity is your gift, open up to be a channel for the gift and just simply give. Just simply give. Don't make it complicated or with stipulation. Don't have all these folds and make creases in it. You know how we say that in the South? A giver flat out gives. Think of it, flat out, a piece of paper or fabric, flat out. That's how we say it. We get it. See, we're just Southern. We're just Greek, okay? A giver flat out gives. That's what it means. It just flat out gives, okay? Now, if God has given you leadership ability, he says, take the responsibility seriously. Now, those words are diligent and zealous. Now, there's a reason why that a leader has to have diligence and a zeal about them. Okay, that's why most good leaders that you know, they have a personality about them that attracts. There's a reason, all right? Because it's easy for a leader to get discouraged, okay, when the sheep don't follow always, okay? It's easy and to want to give up. So one called to lead has to persevere through the leadership. They have to be able to go through the ebb and flow and have the zeal and the drive to be able to do that. And finally, he says, and if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, Paul says, put a smile on your face. If you have the gift of hospitality, go out of your way to be hospitable. Now, here's the cool thing about all of these gifts here. You don't need an invitation or a program to do any of those things within the body. You don't have to. I don't have to provide a means for you to do that. In fact, when we're looking for teachers, we'll be asking, I wonder who's naturally already teaching people. See, teachers will naturally have a following around them. Did you know that? And so we'll just ask, who's naturally teaching within the body? Who has that gift of teaching? See, we'll be able to tell that. Who's naturally being hospitable? See, I don't have to train you to be hospitable. If you have the gift of hospitality, you're just going to be one of those that you're just flat out kind to somebody. You just as simple as all you do. And we'll look for, if we need people on the hospitality team, guess who I'm going to be looking for? I'm going to be looking for people who are nice and kind and do that. See how that works? Now, let me ask you an honest question. How many of you know, and this is a rhetorical, so don't raise your hand, but how many of you know that you're giving your gift to the body? Yes, I am. I'm giving my gift to the body. Okay. The reason I ask that is because it's my observation that many within most churches do not know their gifts and are not intentionally using them to serve the body. In fact, in many churches, people come in, they receive, they get up, they go. You hear it all the time, and maybe you've said it, I go to church to be filled. That's not biblical. We come to church to give. That's biblical. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the filling in our lives. If we're spending time with the Lord, He's going to be filling. Now, is it filling? Is it a blessing when we come together? Can we be filled to the brim? Yeah, if we can. But when we come to the body, see, if you've been spending time with the Lord all week long, you're going to come and you're going to be ready to heap your praise. You're going to be ready to do this, not do this. See? So we come to give. Here's the deal. When God calls us into cooperation with Him and the Holy Spirit begins to work, He will lead us to use the gifts in the body. And you might think, you might be here today, I don't even know what my gifts are, Pastor Daniel. I don't know. Okay. And let us know that because we can help you find out what your gifts are. And for all of our members, when you go through Discover class, you'll know it's expected that all of our members are using their gifts to serve the body. It's expected that you get plugged in. And for the majority, see, we're pretty blessed here at Cultivate Church because we're a church plant, but we operate at a pretty high level for a 2-year-old church plant because many of our members are giving of their gifts, and we get to enjoy. See, you come and enjoy something because the Lord is blessing and the outflow of what He's doing in our lives. That's how we live within the body. Here's number three. Give your love. Give your love. We give yourself. Give your gifts. Give your love. Look at verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. All right. Now, I love the way that the first part of this verse reads in the Message translation. I just want to read it to you in the Message. It reads, love from the center of who you are and don't fake it. Just don't fake it. Love. In the original language, love, it says love without hypocrisy. And it means just don't be a phony. Don't put on. Your love should be sincere behavior, free from hidden agendas or selfish motives. In the ancient Greek, did you know that the term hypocrite was also used to describe someone who played a part on stage? That was just the term that they used. So when we assume a character trait that we don't have, we play the hypocrite. You see what I'm saying? You follow me? The Christian, however, is identified by our love for one another. John 13:35 says that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The love that's described here is the love that also hates evil and it clings to what is good. Romans 12:10 says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring. You know what that means? It means we should never come here and have a cold, standoffish attitude toward one another. And we should simply possess good manners toward each other. It's simple. Now, in these other passages, Paul goes on rapid fire. I call this rapid fire instructions, and we're going to walk through it, but we're going to do it quickly. Okay, y'all with me? Saddle up. Here we go. Paul goes on rapid fire instructions relating to people within the body, okay, out of love. In verse 11, here we go. He says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The church is not a place for laziness, okay? So if you're going to come here to cultivate church, don't think you're just going to come in and sit down. We're going to put you to work, okay? And then verse 12, it says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Trials, when we go through trials, they do not excuse a lack of love within the body of Christ. We're all going to go through tough times, but it is no excuse for a lack of love within the body, okay? Or lack of willingness to do his work. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality is translated a love for strangers. That's what it really means. The word practice is so strong, it means to pursue. Okay, so when he says practice hospitality, you go after being kind and loving and hospitable to someone, even if you do not know them. It's easy to be hospitable to someone that you know and like, isn't it? So that's why he says specifically to people that you don't know, pursue them, go after them. And then Paul rapid fires now to people who aren't necessarily within the body. They're outside the body. Bless, in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them and pray that God will bless them. Now, here's the deal. Here's how can we do that? And I have that. How I have that question. Pastor Daniel, how can I bless people who are just ugly and curse me? I'm going to tell you how. You won't do it on your own. You cannot muster up the ability to do that on your own. It is the surpassing greatness of the love and grace of Jesus that has to bubble up in you in order for you to love people who curse and persecute you. That's how we extend to our enemies. I'm telling you, one of the hardest things it is to do is to love someone that you know hates you. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. but it is possible through God's grace. Number 15, verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Now, sometimes we can be ignorant on how we're to act around non-believers. We get in our little bubble. I know how to speak Christianese. I know how to do Christian. But we're a little ignorant when it comes to how we're to act around non-believers, and we can sometimes get stupid. Where we're not to compromise, we're never to compromise. But we have to realize that separation from the world does not mean isolation from it. Separation and isolation are two different things. Jesus taught us to go to where the people are for evangelism. We run into the fire when everybody else runs out. You with me? That means we're going to go into uncomfortable places and be around uncomfortable people for the cause of Christ. That's what the church does. We don't like that. We don't like it. And so we got to learn how to live and interact with non-believers and have genuine friendships. Now, when he says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep, he's just saying, use some common sense here and match the mood. Match the mood. When you're around them, that they're happy, be happy for them. When they're sad, be sad with them. Don't feel like that you have to speak Christianese into every situation. If they're happy, don't feel like you just be careful not to fall there. And when they're sad, you don't have to cheer up now. I mean, the Lord is we're to be cheerful before the Lord. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, use some common sense here. You want to stay connected with these people. These are the people that you're trying to reach for the gospel. You don't compromise, but when they're happy, be happy with them. When they're sad, be sad with them. Now, and then he says, live in harmony with each other and don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think that you know it all. So, all right, now suppose a non-Christian will say to you, hey, you want to go here and you want to do this. Okay, just say whatever, fill in the blank. I don't care what they ask you to do and where they ask you to go. Sometimes we can respond instinctively and we say, no, thanks, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. And bang, just like that, you hear the Iron Curtain fall immediately. Now, you had a great opportunity to witness, but with one statement, we did two things. We say, no, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. Now, here's what you did. Number one, you condemned the person and classified them as a pagan, and they don't even know what that means. They're just being normal. And then we misrepresented the gospel by suggesting that being a Christian means not going off and doing some of those, what they're doing. You follow me? Here's what you can do instead. Here's what I want to teach you to do. I want you to look for things in the non-believer that you can genuinely commend and be interested in it. When someone invites you to do something that you're not wanting to subject yourself to, and it might be for various reasons that you might not want to do that, you know what you can say instead? You can say, you know, no thanks, but would you be open for a breakfast or coffee or lunch sometime? See, you didn't compromise, but you didn't close the door. You see what I'm saying? You made the connection. You kept the connection there. See, here's the deal. Love seeks to disarm opposition, but it also seeks to discover opportunity. Love seeks to disarm opposition, but it also seeks to discover opportunity. We can't just cut it off. I'm a Christian, I can't do it. Now, you are a Christian, and you know what you can and can't do, based on what the Word of God says and the Holy Spirit convicts you of. But that does not mean that we have to ostracize the lost. Who is speaking to that? Verse 17 says, never pay back evil for more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. People should be able to see what is good and what is not good based on our conduct. Now, I want to stop there and say this, because some people say to be a witness, they say, I'll just let my life be a witness. All right, that's well and good, and it should be based on this verse. People should be able to look at your conduct, and they should be able to tell if it's good or not. But it doesn't stop there. You don't just keep your mouth closed when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel. We tell people, what did he say? Go be my, what's the word? Witnesses wherever you go around the world. You tell people what you've seen and what you've heard with your own eyes and with your own ears. You tell them. And then verse 18 says, do all you can to live in peace with everyone. And verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now, this is a very difficult one, but it's a matter of trust. How many of you have had somebody do something wrong to you and you didn't deserve it? Everybody in this room, 100%. 100%. And we want justice. We want revenge. But we have to trust the Lord. He's the defender. He's the defender. He's the one who will do it and not take revenge for ourselves. Because listen, when we seek something other than love, we're going to get it wrong. It'll be in the flesh. We'll do it wrong. We'll overstep. He says this, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, giving ourselves, giving our gifts, and giving our love, it's completely counterculture. It's completely counter the world. It's not normal. But it's how God calls us to live. Listen, if we're in the world, if we're being infiltrated by the world, it's going to be difficult for us to do some of those things. Because the world says, you deserve it. It's how you feel. Tell them how you feel. Get revenge. You didn't deserve that. You see what I'm saying? You see? That's what the world says. But the Word of God is different. Can you imagine what kind of church that we would be if we began to live like that every day? How now shall we live? We live to give. We live to give.